mind. I knew I was going to preach on Sunday morning, but then I had three different subjects that I thought were three different messages in my mind all week, and I didn't know how I was going to preach them. But it turns out they're all together, and they're all in the same lesson, but it's kind of a different lesson than you'd expect out of Job. There is, I think, some important truths here about relationships from Job. So I want to teach you some things about relationships tonight. This won't be a blockbuster message. You said that was the most entertaining, exciting message I've ever heard. But I do think it's an important, practical message in your life. And I wish I could kind of get everybody from Open Door to hear this one message. It's very important. You are here, and there's a good crowd here tonight, so we'll preach it to you. And maybe if we could hand out some messages, because I think relationships are so vital, starting with a relationship with God, a relationship with our spouse, a relationship with our kids, a relationship with people and our boss and everything else and our employees. And the Bible has the answers to relationships. And Job has some relationship things I want to talk about, and they're intense relationship things. But I'm going to be in Job chapter 42 and start there. And I'm going to kind of talk about justice and relationships and a few different things about getting along with people and having wisdom to say the right things. And Job 42, at the end of the book, it says, verse 7, "And it was so that after Job had spoken these words, or after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that which is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite," he's a short guy, Shuhite, that was funny, "and Zophar the Namathite went and did according to the Lord as commanded him." He's a little bit smaller than Nehemiah. "As the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk a little bit about some lessons on relationships from Job. Father, I pray you'd speak to us now, Lord. I pray that I would have the right words and be able to give truth tonight, Lord. It's a message that's going to take a little bit of attention in a generation where we don't have much attention spans, Father. And Lord, if something's going to happen tonight, it's not by the will and strength of man. It's by your Spirit and by your Word. But I pray tonight that your Spirit and your Word would go forth tonight powerfully. Maybe you'd restore some important relationships and help us to figure out how to do these things right and keep our marriages strong and keep our families strong and keep our children loving each other and keep us getting along with people at work and all the people we want to witness to and many things, Lord. There's a lot of challenges in our culture because other people aren't doing these biblical principles, but help us to know how we should do our things so that we can have the right kind of relationships. And we put this in your hands and ask you to use it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the book of Job, we have some good lessons on relationships, but I want you to go very back to the start of the book, way back to Job chapter 1. If you've know the story of Job, maybe you do a little bit, maybe you don't, but Satan went and was going before God, and God said, "If you consider my servant Job, a perfect and upright man that sheweth evil and does all these things well," and God called Job perfect. And Satan said, "He's doing it for nothing. You're blessed him. He has 10 kids and wealth and cattle and millions of sheep, and everything's good for him." He said, "If he wasn't blessed like that, he would not serve you." And so God said, "Okay, go ahead and give it a shot. I don't think you're right." And we find out there that the devil doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, but God does. God said, "Go ahead." And so Satan did it, and Job did not give in. And then Job's... The Satan went back to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Look at Job. You didn't get Job. He's still doing right." Job said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall he turn thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all these things, Job did not charge God foolishly. Well, then Job had lost In that day, he'd lost his 10 children, he'd lost his sheep, his oxen, his property, everything fell to pieces. Then the devil says, well, if you get his flesh, if you get his body, his health, then he'll curse you to your face. And God said, go ahead, but don't kill him. And so Job lost his health all in one day. He was covered with boils all over his skin, and his health went away. So he sat in a pile of ashes and scraped his skin with a piece of metal to try to relieve himself. And that's how much pain is just pus and oozing coming out of his body, and he was in terrible shape, and he didn't charge God foolishly. Well, then Job's friends come along, and Job had four friends. Later on, Job used the phrase, miserable comforters are ye, and they weren't such good comforters, but they come along to comfort Job. And I want to start right there and just go right into lessons here. The first lesson on relationships is good, well-intentioned friends say and do dumb things. Good, well-intentioned friends say and do dumb things. Yeah, that's a lot of truth in that right there. Look at verse chapter 1. You see Job doing the right thing and said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charge God foolishly. And then we see, I just want to show you Job's integrity here. Verse 10, he says, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this had Job not sinned with his lips. Now, Job been doing fine up till now. His wife even just said, curse God and die. Every single thing in Job's life had gone awful and terrible. And Job didn't do anything wrong. And Job's three friends hear about this and come to comfort him. And they mean well. If you see, look in verse 11 right there, you'll see that they're not bad guys. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about that. Now, when Job's three friends heard of this all this evil that was come upon him, they came, everyone from his own place, Eliphaz, Temanite, and the other two guys, Zophar, and Bildad. And they came, and later a younger guy comes along, and Eliphaz. Verse 12, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew him not. He was so different, so destroyed and everything else, they didn't even notice him. And they lifted up their voices and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So far, the friends are fine, and everything's good. And, I mean, if they didn't mean well, you don't sit with somebody and not say a word for 7 days and nights. That's a long time to be with anybody for anything, let alone not eat, not do anything but sit there and weep with somebody who's weeping. These people, Job's friends, as you read the book of Job, if you open the book of Job and turn anywhere in the book of Job to any one of what Job's friends is saying, every single time they are saying good, pretty much, for the most part, spiritual things. That's why it's a very confusing book. It'll talk about how good God is, and God punishes evil, and all these friends say a bunch of very spiritual thoughts, but they're all dead wrong. And sometimes people mean well and have good intentions, but they obviously cared here. But sincerity, get this real important here, sincerity does not mean intelligence or wisdom. You can really want to say the right thing and really help people and really say the wrong thing and hurt people. Have you ever wanted to say the right thing and said the wrong thing and stuck your foot in your mouth and it turned out worse than you tried? You said, I would have been better saying nothing. Because the sincerity and the desire to help does not mean you have the wisdom to help, or does not mean you really know what's going on. Everybody thinks they have to put an opinion in and take a guess. Well, I think I know what happened. And we see in the book of Job, one of the great lessons of the book of Job is nobody has any idea what God's doing. Job didn't know. Chapter 1 tells exactly why this is happening to Job. It tells exactly about the spiritual things. So we have the overhead view of everything that God has. We see the whole reason, but Job's in darkness. His three friends are in darkness, and the other guy's in darkness, and they're all just guessing. And because they don't have any clue, they are guessing, and they're saying things that are very harmful to Job. Sincerity does not equal intelligence or wisdom. Good, well-intentioned friends say and do dumb things. Don't be one of those. You don't have to say things. It's very hard for people to grasp. And I'll say a little bit more about that later, but you don't have to say anything sometimes. And if you don't know, you don't have to say things. Let me get ahead of myself. Number two, do not speak for God when you are not speaking for God. Do not speak for God when you're not speaking for God. These people came and said, let me tell you what God, why this has happened to you, Job. Let me tell you the whole thing here. And this is why it's happening to you. This is why it's happening to you. And they were dead wrong. And as they read in our text, God is very mad at them, saying, what in the world are they saying? But they came with great authority and said, this is why this is happening to you. And man, I've seen good Christians. I mean, good Christians do that. Well, the real reason your health is bad is because of this. God's punishing you for your sin. Be very careful. You better have a word from God and supernaturally confirm that God is telling you to say that, or you're guessing. And you're speaking for God. The Bible says, woe to the prophet who says, the Lord saith when I have not said. And these people who are saying good spiritual things were dead wrong. And many times I sound like I don't know something because I don't speak with authority on something. Pastor, why did this happen to me? And I oftentimes say, I don't know. But you know what? Here's how we deal with this. But everyone wants to know the why. The book of Job teaches you, you won't always know why. Sometimes you just trust. Sometimes you just go forward. You know, wise don't fix a lot of things. But everybody focuses on the why. If all of a sudden I'm walking down the road and all of a sudden I fall flat on my back and my head's cut open, I'm laying there and I wake up and I'm like feeling like I'm dizzy and my head's bleeding everywhere, I can sit there for 3 days saying, why did this happen? What happened? How about I stop the bleeding? How about I figure out what to do next? Everyone wants to know why. Why did this happen? Why did this happen to me? Why did God do this? Why did this happen? Why doesn't affect that much? The truth is, whether a truck ran you over or a car ran you over, or you had a stroke, or you tripped and fell on your head, or a crazy Seattle bicyclist ran you over, it doesn't matter. You got hurt and your head hurts. Now go get it fixed and figure out what to do next. Everyone looks at the past as why, and they continually, they're like a person who gets in, and all of a sudden their car goes bump, bump, and look back, why do they feel that bump? Huh? What was that? I wonder what. And they're, you know, meanwhile, running down the sidewalk in, you know, downtown Seattle. Quit looking back in life. It doesn't matter why. The real story was God and the devil. That was the real story. But watch as these people try to give their ideas of the real story. Eliphaz, the first guy. Well, first of all, Job begins to speak after this, and he says, "You know what? I am so miserable, and I am so upset." And he said, I wish I'd have never lived because I didn't do anything wrong. And I don't understand why God did this to me and why God allowed this. It is not a sin to ask why. And Job just sat there and said, I don't understand this. I really didn't do anything wrong. I've tried to do things. I gave sacrifices to my children. I did everything right. And Job says, I don't understand why because I haven't done anything wrong. His friend said, look at you. Obviously, you did something wrong. Look at everything. Your children have died. Your sheep have died, your camels have died, your buildings have blown down, your health is gone. Obviously, you did something wrong. Job said, no, I didn't do anything wrong. I don't understand why God did this to me. And then he just started letting him have it. First one, Eliphaz here in chapter 4, he'll start talking and explains what really happened to Job. And says, we can't take you talking like this, saying you didn't do anything wrong. Verse 7, he says, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? Or, let's start with Abel. Jesus. Whoever perished being innocent? We can name a whole bunch of people. Okay? Whole bunch of people. slayed who were innocent. Give me a break. Where was I at? Got me sidetracked to such a dumb statement. Whoever perished being innocent, verse 7, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish. By the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. He says, Job, no one ever gets punished like this for no reason if they haven't done anything wrong. It's obvious you're wicked because nobody ever falls like this and has problems like this. And they said, done something wicked. No wonder Job said, miserable comforters are ye. I didn't do anything wrong. And he says, but by the way, this guy is saying God is a God who punishes wrong. And God does punish wrong sometimes. It's just he didn't know that in this case. And so he said, Job, this is because of your sin. It wasn't because of Job's sin. The next one, Bildad in chapter 8, takes his stab at the truth. And again, don't speak for God when you're not speaking for God. Bildad in chapter 8 and verse 3. Doth God pervert judgment? The innuendo in that statement is, God does not do anything unjust. He did not treat you unjustly. You obviously deserve this. Doth God pervert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, well, that's a nice thing to say. Your 10 children die, and he says, well, if your children sin, and they died because of their sin, that's what they deserved. What a rude thing to say. I don't know if I'd have been as good as Job. I would have said, you know what? You're righteous, but you're going to be cut off very soon. And done something. It's like, now you're saying my kids die because of their sin. And obviously I'm getting this because of my sin. If thou wouldest seek unto God betimes, that means early, and make supplications to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. He says, if you would pray and get right with God, all this would just go away. Another stupid statement. It isn't going to go away. His kids are dead. His sheep are dead. His camels are dead. And it wasn't because of his children's sin that this happened. But he said, I'm speaking for God. Obviously, you and your children have sinned. Zophar takes his stab at it, chapter 11. And verse 3. It says, should thy lies make men hold their peace when thou mockest? Shall no man make thee ashamed? Talking to Job. Hey, you're mocking God and saying, and you're lying, and I'm going to make you ashamed. Chapter 11, verse 3. For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee thy secrets of wisdom, and that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. He says, you know what, Job? You're lucky that's all God did. You deserve worse. He says, if you really got what you deserved, you get a lot worse than this, Job, and you're lying against God. He goes forward in verse 19. Also, thou shalt lie. Let me go back a little bit here. Back to verse 13. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch forth thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away. And let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles, for then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. And thou shalt be steadfast without fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery, and remember that it is the waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than at the noonday. All your health will come back. You'll look great. You'll have oil of olay all over your skin. Thou shalt shine forth. Thou shalt be as the morning. Sounds like a modern prosperity gospel preacher there. And thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take rest in safety. He says, if you get right with God, everything's going to be blessed. And you're going to have everything go good. And as soon as you get right with God, your skin's going to be good. Your health's going to be good. Everything's going to be repaired and fixed. If you'll just get right with God, everything will be fine. And Job says, I am right with God. How dare you say you're right with God? Look at yourself. You're sitting in a pile of ashes, scraping your skin. Your children are dead. Your wife said, curse God and die. All your crops are dead. Everything's gone. Everything's done. How can you say you're right with God? Because I don't know what I did, and I don't know why God's done this to me. And it doesn't seem fair. And I wish I'd never been born, because I'm so miserable today. And you're not helping. But now do you see these? These are all people aren't saying, you know what, I'm glad. You know what, Satan rules and he did. They're not saying this. They are sincere people trying to talk like they know what they're talking about when they didn't know what they're talking about. They're saying God said when God didn't say. Do not speak for God unless you know God speaks that. If the Bible says something, you can say that. If God gives you a special word of wisdom, you can say that. But you better be a person who's pretty accurate in that stuff, and you know the voice of God, and you know the Holy Spirit, because they didn't know him. Then a young man who's with them, who was younger, decides to jump in chapter 36, named Elihu. He's not as important in this whole story, but we'll just briefly tell you what he says. And it's a long passage. I won't give it all to you. Basically, what Elihu says, he says, you know what? If you do good, good things happen to you. If you do bad, bad things happen to you. Therefore, Job, obviously, you've done bad things, because everybody does good things, just good things happen to them. Everybody does bad things happen to them. That easy. And that's what he says here. Let me just give you a little sample of that verse 7. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but the kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters, and be holden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work, and their transgression they have exceeded. He openeth their ears to discipline, and commandeth them to return from iniquity. But if they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity, and their years in pleasures. If they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. That's unbiblical. Read Psalms. I saw how the wicked prospered in the way. Hey, a whole bunch of people in the Bible were very wicked and prospered a whole bunch. Solomon prospered just as well when he was wicked as he did when he wasn't wicked. There was a bunch of kings who prospered real well, and Jesus was a poor one being crucified by the Pharisees, who were still very wealthy and rich and doing real good. A stupid thing. You don't just do, if you're serving God, you do great. If you're not serving God, you're being punished. That's what the new preachers say. It's prosperity gospel. Serve God, everything's great. Don't serve God, everything's terrible. Obviously, if you're, and that's what people think, and it's crazy. Problems of prosperity simply come because of your activity. Job did not know either, by the way. Job's thought was, I don't know what happened, God. This sure doesn't seem fair. I was sacrificing in case my kids forgot to get their sacrifices. I was doing everything right, Lord. This does not make any sense. And Job, I won't say Job got an A in this thing, because throughout the chapters, God gets on his case a little bit and says, hey, who are you to question me and keep on saying, God can't do this and this is unjust. It is just what I do. Where were you when I created the universe? Where were you when I made everything? I got so much wisdom. I got more wisdom in my fingernail than you got in your whole body, Job. I'm God. Don't sit here and say I don't have a right to do anything. I'm right and just, and my thoughts are right. I can do whatever I want. I made the dinosaurs. I made the universe. I made the stars. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. And he told Job. By the way, Job did better than I'd have done. I'd give him a good B+, but he did a little bit, get a little bit charging God a little bit, and a little aggressive in saying, God, why are you doing this? This is not fair. He did that a little bit. Just a couple thoughts here. You do not always need to have an opinion. I don't know how hard that is to explain to us Americans, because you know what? We're a program. You listen to the radio. What's your opinion on this? You watch TV, and what's your opinion on what Bobby did when he ate his sister's dog? And what's your and everybody does these things, and they all go, and you got to give your opinion, and what do you think about this? And everybody thinks, well, I got to say my opinion. You have to say anything. How about going, Job? I'm so sorry, man. There's nothing I can say. I have no idea what this happened, but I want you to know I love you. I'd have been okay. Because you know what? Nobody had a clue. You don't have to give an opinion. What do you think about this? You don't have to develop an opinion on everything. There are some things politically somebody asks me about, and I'll say, I don't have to get a strong opinion on every little subject. Should we have 30,000 troops going to Afghanistan or 40,000? You know what? I'm not going to sit here and argue over that. 32-5. I don't care. I don't have to have a strong opinion on every little thing. Every little thing does not demand a strong opinion and a fighting opinion on it. You know what? If you walk up and say, you know what? I'm going to tell you what. Sark's going to win 8 games this year. I say, I don't think so. Oh, what are you? Okay, they'll win 8 games. Why does everyone want to fight and have super strong opinions over everything? I got to tell you what I think about that stuff. I got to tell you what I think. You don't have to tell me anything. I don't have to tell you anything. If I have a place to tell you in a situation, but I don't have to have a strong opinion on everything. I don't have to know why. If all of a sudden I have a stroke tonight and left half of my face is paralyzed, you don't have to have everyone you come by and tell me your opinion of why that happened. I could have an opinion, but you know what? I can live on without an opinion. I can say, I ate too many bacon burgers. Or I can say, you know what? I hit my head too many times in football. Or I can say, you know what? I have no idea why that happened. But, you know, let's get my health better. Everyone thinks you have to have an opinion on everything. You don't have to. Next, you do not always need to express your opinion if you do have one. Oh boy, all of a sudden, Susie, her engine blew up. Susie, you haven't been to church for 2 weeks. You know why that happened? Because you weren't at church the last 2 weeks. Maybe she didn't change her oil. Maybe she bought a Pinto. Or maybe she had a track in her car, and the guy who was going to fix her car would find the track and get saved, even though she had been to church the last 2 weeks. We don't know. And you know, and if I have an opinion, I can express it if God leads me to. And if I think it'll help the person, I might say, you know what? The reason you don't have peace is because of this. Because I know why they don't have peace, because the Bible says how to have peace. I can speak with authority on that. They don't have peace, and the Bible says how to get peace. Let me tell you how to get peace. There's things you can speak with authority, but if you have an opinion on something, you don't have to express it if it's going to cause strife or it's going to hurt somebody. Well, the reason your husband left you is because you're a terrible wife. Might be true. Might not need to say it. Especially the day that he leaves. Tell Job you think he sinned in a couple weeks, maybe. But you don't have to say everything at every moment. The Bible says a wise man holdeth it till afterwards. You know when I'm angry, I have very strong opinions. And usually when I say something I'm angry, I wish I wouldn't have said it. Well, that's my opinion. What I say, whatever I'm not going to hold back my opinions. You're a fool. The Bible says a fool speaketh all his mind. Hold things back. You don't have to say every opinion and everything. People don't like people who do that and get offended at them and think they're obnoxious bores. And you don't need to be like that. You don't have to express your opinion on every single thing. You know what? I'm telling you what. I do not like those shoes you're wearing. You should not buy shoes at Payless. They fall apart in 4 months. That is a dumb thing to do. Lighten up. Just chill. Okay? The only place you should buy shoes is Sears. And you should only buy Wonderlite shoes. And if you don't wear wingtips, you're not a Christian. Just chill out, okay? You don't need to fight and have a strong opinion on everything. You don't need to express your opinion if you have an opinion, unless it's going to help. And then no crib communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is the use of edifying, building up. I'm not saying you should not say anything. I'm just saying be careful what you say and don't cause strife and hurt people for no reason. Be very careful. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death. You can say a mean opinion on somebody's worst day and a very bad thing. Man, I was sitting with somebody, and boy, it was bad, and they were in emotional trouble, and they were saying a bunch of things that weren't right, a bunch of things that were inaccurate, a bunch of things they were wrong on, and boy, they were just saying a bunch of things they weren't thinking right, and I let them say them all. We can't just let them say that. That's what Job's friend said. I'm not going to let you get away with saying you're innocent. I don't have to defend every little thing and correct every little thing somebody says. And they talked and talked about this and that, and they got all done, and then I said something very important to build them up. I said, you have something very important to do for God. I don't know about all the stuff you just talked about. All I know is we need you, and you need to do some things for God, and there is a purpose for you. Everything else kind of disappeared. If I'd have fought them on every little thing, they might not be alive today. I don't need to express my opinion on every little thing. I don't need to express my opinion on every single medical procedure and every single psychologist's opinion and every single thing that I hear. I don't have to. I don't want to fight with people. The Bible says a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. There is a time I need to express my opinion where I think someone isn't affecting them. I think it's going to build them up for me to express it, but I don't need to constantly say things that I can hurt people by wounding them, by saying things and saying God says when God does not say. Next. Number one, good, well-intentioned friends say and do dumb things. Number two, do not speak for God when you're not speaking for God. Number three, be there for those who need you. Be there for those who need you. Job sat there and was astounded and miserable, and his friends came and sat there with him, and that was helping. And Job spoke, and they should have listened. And by the way, when people are in great anguish, can I tell you something? People, when they're in great anguish, say some really bad, harsh, terrible things because they're in very harsh, terrible things. Don't hold it against them. They lose their child, and they suddenly say, God is not fair. You don't need to argue with them right then. They're not thinking straight. They lost their child. Okay? You don't need to argue with everybody in every point they say. You can straighten that stuff out. We're outward. Right now, maybe you just need to love them and hug them. Okay? You don't have to do that. Sometimes you just need to be there for people. One of the things they taught us in Bible college It's not what you say in a tragedy, it's your presence that helps people. And you'll be surprised, as a friend on your side, when it's a bad day or when it's a tragedy, how you just be, there's nothing to say sometimes. Except for what unwise people say, it's going to be okay. I know your whole family just died, but it's going to be okay. Don't cry. Don't say that. It's not going to be okay. And they should cry. God made tears for a reason. And you don't say dumb things like that. There's a lot, sometimes you don't know what to say, except for, I love you and God loves you and I care about you and things like that. You can straighten everything else out later. It's interesting. Be there for those who need you. One of the interesting things, if you turn to chapter 3, you'll see about Job's friends. Well, let me go to point 4 and we'll read this in Job in chapter 3 in a sec. Job chapter 3. Let me read this, verse 1. Job opened his mouth and cursed. Look how miserable Job was here. Opened his mouth and cursed his day, the day he was born. And Job answered and said, the day perished when I was born, and the night when it is said there is a man child conceived. And Job goes through this, it's very dark, and verse 5, let darkness and shadow of death stain it, and the cloud dwell upon it, let the blackness of the day terrify it. And he goes on and says, I wish I had never born. I wish the day disappeared, verse 13. For now would I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept, and then I had been at rest. If I would have died when I was born, it would have been better. That's what people say when they're suicidal and dark and hopeless. And people say that. And some of you have said that. And you don't want to get there. It's not fun. Job was in darkness and misery. He didn't need people beating him up for his sin. Chapter 6. Just showing how miserable Job was. Verse 2, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now would it be heavier than the sands of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, and the terrors of God who set themselves are in array against me. He says, you know what, if you could weigh my sorrow today, it would outweigh the sands of the sea. He needed somebody to comfort him. And he said, miserable comforters are all ye. Number 4, be a just person and don't put people constantly on trial. Back to chapter 4. Be a just person, don't put people constantly on trial. Verse 3. Watch them praising that they knew how good a guy Job was. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. In this book, you see Job's friends, they're spiritual men, just making mistakes here, but they were very spiritual men. They're men who cared and came there and sat with Job, but they're foolish men who expressed opinion that they didn't have a right opinion. However, they admired Job, and they talked about how Job was always such a good guy and such an amazing guy. And one of the things I want you to understand, it's very, 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 very important you understand this about God and your relationship with people. Is do not put people on trial in every event, in every day, in everything in life, whether they're a good person. Job was a good guy yesterday, and Job's been a good guy his whole life, and he's had sacrifices for his children. He gave sacrifices for his children's sin, and he did many, many things, and he's always been a good, godly man. And Job's done all these amazing things, and Job's always, all these generations, Job's been great, and he's been a good man. Maybe we shouldn't just assume he's sinned. See, many people, it's an amazing thing. God will be good to them for year after year after year after year after year, and all of a sudden calamity comes. He says, God's not a good God. Hold on, go back for a minute. How was he to you when you're a child? Well, you know, he was with me and really became my parents when I didn't have parents. And he loved me and, you know, he saved me. And boy, he kept me out of danger and kept me alive and kept me out of this situation. And this happened. And God's been good to me in this. How was he when he was a teenager? Boy, he was patient with me and put up with a lot. And boy, he loved me. And how was he when you're a young adult? And how was he when your marriage fell apart? And how was he when this happened? And how was he when you sinned all those times? And how was he? And now one event happened and God's not a good God anymore. You lost your job and God's not good anymore. But that's the way people are nowadays. Listen to me very carefully. We have a lot of bad relationships because people forget a person's who they are because of one event. And they make a judgment, and people are constantly on trial. Understand that. Pastor Byram gets mad tonight, loses his temper, and won't talk to you as you walk out of the service tonight. You won't remember all the things I did for you. I am on trial for every event that happens that I do. A wise person makes a decision on who a person is and accepts that's who they are. Okay, I've done a trial. You're a good person. I believe you're a good person. Huh. That event doesn't fit you. You know what? I'm going to overlook that. God, I don't think that was fair. But you know what? I know you're a good guy. You've always been good to me, so I'm going to assume you know what you're doing. You ever had someone do that to you? You've done this, you're trustworthy, and done this and this and this and this. You're a good employee for this and this and this and this and this. And one event, and all I can remember is that one event. Many marriages fall apart because of that, because the spouse was a good spouse, a good spouse, a good spouse, but did that one thing. And 10 years later, well, you did this in every fight. And you hold it against them. Do not put people constantly on trial. If I think Matthew's a good guy, let me give you something else. But if I think Matthew's a good guy, and all of a sudden Matthew has a bad day and tells me off one night, you know what I'm going to assume? Matthew had a real bad day. Matthew's a good guy. Not, he's a bad guy. I can't stand him anymore. Do you understand? People are always on trial. Okay, the police are, they gave me a ticket, I didn't deserve it. Okay, are police bad? Yes, I got a ticket, I didn't deserve. That's it? So every single moment they're on trial. How would you like to be on trial, constantly sitting on the bench? Are you guilty or not guilty? Guilty or not guilty? Go on trial, they're good or bad. That's why you marry somebody. You've tried them and found they are good, and so little events you can overlook and realize, though they may have bad days, they're going to. And though they may have bad days, you still love them and you still admire them, and they're still a good person. And sometimes you'll look and say, what? That is not like them. And so you overlook it. You overlook it. That's what friendships do. Well, they didn't call me this last week, and they know I like when they call me. I'm not ever going to talk to them again. You're a fifth grader. Stop. Their phone might be disconnected. They might be busy like you should be. Sitting in front of your phone. They didn't call me. Don't stare at your phone all day. Go do something with your life. You won't be sitting here. People have nothing to do, generally put everybody on trial all the time and have soap operas with everybody all the time. Quit having soap operas all the time. If God was good yesterday, he's going to be good tomorrow. Quit putting him on trial for every event. Well, I lost my job. God's still good. He didn't change because you lost your job. He was good for a long time to you. People put God on trial all the time. They put Job on trial. Well, all this happened, so he must be a bad guy. No, Job has been a good guy. He's still a good guy. Don't hold one event. This is all over the Bible. Paul and Barnabas. Look at Acts 15. Let me take it there really quick, but keep your finger there. I gotta hurry and finish up these last little bit here. This is very important stuff for relationships. I know it's not super dynamic and entertaining, but it'll help you the rest of your life. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas had a fight over Mark. Mark had abandoned Paul on the mission field, and Mark needed Paul needed Mark, and Mark abandoned him. And then later, Paul and Silas are going to go on a mission journey, and Barnabas says, "Let's bring Mark." And Paul says, "I'm not bringing Mark with me. I can't count on him." And Barnabas says, "No, we need to bring him." And Paul said, "I'm not bringing him on the mission journey. He abandoned me last time, and I can't bring somebody I can't count on." And Barnabas says, "We need to bring him and have compassion on him." And they had such a big fight. Paul and Barnabas had to split up and not go in the ministry together. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended to the brethren under the grace of God. Wait a minute. Paul, when nobody listened to him, and Paul, when he was blind, went to Barnabas' house. Barnabas was a man of compassion. Paul was right that you should not take somebody on a ministry you can't count on. Barnabas is right to have compassion on people. You don't always have a right and wrong. Well, I have an opinion on that. Keep your opinion to yourself. Paul was right and Barnabas is right. I wouldn't want to take someone in the mission field and there's two of us, and I don't know if he's going to bail on me, but I also understand having compassion on people who make a mistake. They're both right. They have different gifts and different ministries, and Paul needed to be with Silas and Barnabas needed to be with Mark. It was fine. Well, you know what? I'm taking Paul and Barnabas. I'll tell you my opinion. I'm going to go tell Paul off. No, just let him go in their ministries. You don't have to have an opinion on it. But wait a minute. Barnabas had been that great friend of Paul. When the church had said, he's not really a Christian, he's going to try to kill us and capture us, Barnabas said, no, I vouch for him. And Barnabas took him around to churches. Later in the book of Galatians, after this event, when the contention was between them, Paul brags on Barnabas. Very important you understand that. He says Barnabas is a good guy. And thank God for Barnabas. Why? Because Paul did not define Barnabas on one conversation. He said he's a good guy. I don't agree with him on this. I think he's crazy to take Mark. But you know what? He's a great guy. We disagree on something. But listen, Ronald Reagan said, show me somebody who I disagree with 20% of the time, and I'll show you somebody I agree with 80% of the time. You don't have to do that. Don't put a person on trial for every single event. I had a preacher friend who recently did something that was way out of line, I thought, with me, and really put me in a bad situation. But I've not defined that man by that event. I've seen a lot of good things out of that man, and we have a disagreement. And you know what? I haven't said a word to him about it. I haven't told him how bad he messed me up and how bad he hurt me. No, he's a good guy. He's not on trial with me every event. He did something I thought was wrong. How many times have I done something that was wrong? I don't have to define him by one event and how he treated me. Dr. Hiles tells a story about how he got a book, and he wrote a book, and it was a very special book and a wonderful book. And he loved this book. I think it was on the Holy Spirit. And it was his baby. He loved that book. And he preached around the nation with John R. Rice, the great evangelist, for 22 years. They were Paul and Silas. They traveled together and loved each other and best friends. And Dr. Rice had the Sword of the Lord publishing, and he published this book. And Brother Howell was so excited about that book, and he finally got his book that was going to sell around the nation, help people understand about God. And Brother Howell tells a story about how that he got the book, and he was reading through it, and he got to like page 68, and then it went to page 105. And then he read the rest of the way through it, and then page 69 through 104 were at the end of the book. And he calls Dr. Rice, says, Dr. Rice. And he says, there's a printing problem in the book, and he says the pages are all wrong and everything like that. And he says, I don't know if you knew that, but boy, these going to be all reprinted. He says, I'm not reprinting those things. He says, we already developed our sticker. The sticker in the front just says, when you get to page 68, please turn to the end of the book. And we get to the end of the book, turn back to page 69. Brother Howell says, you can't send my book out like that. Sitting to choose your own adventure. you can't do that. And Dr. Rice says, of course we can. We can't afford to reprint all those books. And we're gonna leave it like that. And Brother Howell says, Dr. Rice, this is wrong. That's my book, and it's second class. It's not good. It's not this. It's not that. He says, Brother Howell, we're not reprinting that book. We've already printed all of them. They're already there. We're printing the stickers right now. Brother Howell says, how much will it cost me to buy every one of those books? And at that time, it's the 60s. I think he said it's $35,000. He says, I just bought them. And he said, I had a gigantic bonfire and burned every one of those books. And said, please print it right next time. And he said, I couldn't believe. And he'd always say, now how many of you think I was right? How many think that was wrong him to do that? I cannot believe he did that. Dr. Rice has already been dead for 15 years. But he said, you know what? Dr. Rice is an amazing, wonderful man of God. He had a hole in his head on that one subject, but you know what? I love him anyway. And I'm not going to define him. This man prayed and loved me and taught me and preached around the nation. What a good man. He is not on trial whether he's a good or bad guy because he did one thing I disagree with. And Job's friend were like that. It's very common. How about the Lord and you? Do you think the Lord... How about the next time you mess up, God defines you and says, you know what, that's it, I'm never talking to you again. Can you make the night out? Can you make it till you go to sleep tonight before God's done with you? The Bible says how you're supposed to forgive people, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The same way God forgives you, you're supposed to forgive somebody else. Love your enemies. Pray for those. And the last thing I want to say, pray for those who hurt you. Turn back to Job 42 and we'll be done. Talk about relationships. How to have good relationships. Pray for those who hurt you. By the way, the prayer wasn't, Lord, please make their skin peel off and their fingernails have slivers under them and have bed bugs and fleas and ticks in their bed. That's not what God wanted him to pray for. Pray good things for him. Bible says, pray for those who despitefully use you. Job 42. God goes through and he rebukes Job and says, Job, you question me too much. I'm not too mad at you, but I'm kind of mad at you. And Job repents, verse 6. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these things unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, all the friends here, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, as my servant Job has spoken the thing which is right. Boy, you think they're in, boy, you talk about sweat breaking out in the brow? You mean all those great spiritual truths I taught Job were right? No. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job. Hey, that guy over there you've been saying is unspiritual. Go over to him and say, Job, we need you to offer sacrifices for us because God said you're his servant and we've all been wrong. And take yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, Mr. Spiritual, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shunite, and Zophar the Naamite, went and did according to the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned also the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as before. Vital right here. God says, Job, pray for your friends. How would you pray for those guys? Your children died because of their sin. And you're in all the show because of your sin. It's because if you do right, you wouldn't be in this situation. And Job, pray for your friends. And God's listening to your prayers. Okay, guys, go stand over there while I pray for you. Wait a minute. Job is still miserable, still sick, family's still dead, everything's still gone, still a poor man now. And he prays, Lord, I prayed, forgive my friends, and I prayed, accept this offering. And he prayed for his friends, and it says all the captivity and the problems of Job were turned. And Job got his health back, and he got new children, and he got all his cross back, and he had way more than he started with when he prayed for his friends, it said. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Wait a minute. It didn't happen until Job prayed for those guys. It's called forgiveness. That's pretty tough to forgive those guys. What a nasty bunch of guys. They didn't mean bad, but boy, they said dumb things. I reckon if Job could pray for those guys and forgive them and get blessed because he did it, you probably haven't had anybody do anything that bad to you. And you could restore some relationships. Wonder why God's not blessing you? Maybe sometimes you need to pray for some people who've hurt you and restore some relationships. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Bless those who curse you. And even in the book of Job, we see this. There's some good lessons on relationships in the book of Job. Please don't hurt people foolishly. Please have the right kind of relationships and love people and pray for them. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, Lord, I taught a lot of doctrine tonight. And just, Lord, it was three thoughts, Lord, about being a just person and not putting people on trial, but having the